All right, so notice 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll read verse 18 down to verse 21. And we've been spending some time in those verses here, but it's really some important verses to help us understand many things. But notice 2 Peter 1:18, "And this voice which came down, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Notice the sentence we find in verse 20, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, we've been answering this question the last three lessons, is how has God revealed himself to man? And we dealt with several topics. We talked about revelation. Revelation simply means that God reveals himself to man something that he cannot know for himself. Okay, so that's revelation. Then we talked about what has God done in order for us to have a specific revelation. We talked about there's general revelation, conscious creation, but then there's also specific revelation, that is the Word of God, and that is inspiration. God breathed, and we talked about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God, and we talked about how we can have confidence that we have the Word of God today. And we also talked about preservation, which is that God has perfectly preserved His Word throughout all generations. The Word of God is settled in heaven.
That's right.
And God has miraculously preserved His Word. You can even study just history itself to see how God has done that. Through the centuries, people that have vowed to destroy the Word of God, to do away with it. And also we find the fourth one was translation. We talked about the issue here, which is very important, and that there's a difference in the text, there's a difference in the translation that was used to translate the words of God, and there's a difference also in theology. And so those are all important. But now I want to look at another subject, and that is, I believe often, as I've read, the subject that is neglected when it comes to understanding the Bible, and that is the subject of interpretation. Now, notice the Bible tells us here that there's no prophecy of the Scripture that is of any private interpretation. Now, the explanation of Scripture, the understanding of Scripture, as we study and seek to apply the Word of God to our lives, does not originate with man. Now, that's very important. The Bible is not the product of man. The interpretation of the Bible does not originate with man. But it rather originates with God. And that's important. Now, I want us to deal, because this is going to be, I guess, a little bit of a historical lesson and also a practical one as we're going to look at the Word of God. But we understand that the Word of God, as I repeated from the first lesson we talked about, the introduction, that God has not given particular individuals a supernatural gift to understand the Word of God that He's not given to somebody else, to another believer. In other words, the study, the application, the understanding of the Scripture is not given to some guru who says, this is what the Word of God says, and you cannot understand it without me. Okay? That is not the Scripture. We can all understand the Word of God for ourselves as we read it and as we understand it. And so therefore, we have to deal with the subject of interpretation. What is interpretation? What does that mean? And so, this is another word, or another word that is used to speak of how the Bible is interpreted. It's called hermeneutics. Now, that's kind of a, if you would go to a Bible class or a Bible college, you would have a class on hermeneutics, which is how to properly interpret the Word of God in order for you to be able to give it out. Now, when it comes to the subject of Bible interpretation, this is a question I have, and perhaps we all have this question. Why do different Bible students arrive at different doctrinal positions? That's a good question, isn't it? How can two different people look at the Word of God and the same thing and yet come to different interpretations? Well, let me put it this way. The difference is found in the method of interpretation. What method do you use to study the Word of God? Because actually, everybody comes to the Word of God with really a method by which they interpret the Word of God. You know, have you ever heard that? People say, you say, well, that's what the Bible says, and then people say, well, that's your interpretation. you see, that. So we have to understand that there is a method by which people interpret the Word of God. Now, there are many, if you would, but there are two main ones. So let me give those to you. There are two main schools of interpretation. Now, although there are many methods people use to interpret the Bible, we can boil it down to two basic schools of interpretation of the Scriptures. Those two schools are quite opposite in method. Now, the first, I'll give those to you, then we'll go into those. The first is the what we call, if you would, the allegorical method of interpretation. The second one is what we call the literal or grammatical method of interpretation. Okay, so we have first the allegorical method of interpretation, and then the literal grammatical method of interpretation. So we must ask ourselves this important question. Where did these two schools of interpretation come from? I think that would do us well to find out how did these schools of interpretation come about. Well, let's consider number one, the story of the two methods of interpretation. And you could, another word we could use is the history, or how did those methods of interpretation come about. Well, consider first of all the story of the allegorical method of interpretation. Now, well, let me put it this way. I'll tell you the one that we hold to, okay? We hold to a literal, grammatical interpretation of the Scriptures, okay? Not an allegorical. Now, let me give you a kind of the history or the story of the allegorical method of interpretation. When did this come about? Well, the allegorical method of interpretation was invented by false teachers after the apostolic era, as the apostasy was growing and spreading toward the formation of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did not exist since the time of Christ. It took about 200 to 300 years after the apostolic age. So perhaps the apostles of Jesus Christ passed off. Several hundred years after that, there's the formation of the Catholic Church. And so in between then, there was false teaching that was creeping in the church. A school was established in Alexandria, Egypt. Bad school, okay? This school became the headquarters for the what we call the allegorical method of interpretation. Egypt, by the way, if you look at history, especially the early church history, Egypt was a place where false teaching proliferated in the first century after Christ. There are three important names to know in connection to the allegorical method of interpretation. And this is important because these would be known as the fathers of the allegorical method of interpretation. The first name you need to know is Clement. Now, Clement was the head of the school in Alexandria, Egypt, from 190 AD to 202 AD. And so he was the head of that school. Clement corrupted the Christian faith by mixing it with worldly philosophy and by using allegoricalism. He taught many false doctrine, including purgatory, before the formation of the Catholic Church. That's where the doctrine originated. And he believed that most men would eventually be saved, even though Jesus said that only a few would be. Matthew Allen said in his book, Theology Adrift, The Early Church Fathers and Their Views of Eschatology, he wrote this, Clement saw the literal meaning of Scripture as being a starting point for interpretation. Although it was suitable for the mass of Christians, God revealed himself to the spiritually advanced. Did you get that? God revealed himself to the spiritually advanced through a deeper meaning of Scripture. In every passage, a deeper or additional meaning existed beyond the primary or immediate sense. And so understand that when Clement came about, that was the idea that God has revealed himself to an elite few who in turn tell people what the Word of God says. And so therefore they've become the authority. And basically that ushers in the Roman Catholic Church, because that's basically how they started. The priests have the special knowledge, and they need to tell you what the Bible says because you can't know it for yourself. You see, there's a special meaning that we can help you understand. The second name, so that was Clement, which was the first one, the head of the school in Alexandria, Egypt. The second name is the name Origen. Origen was the head of the school in Alexandria, Egypt from 202 AD, so he succeeded Clement, to 232 AD. He was one of the chief fathers of allegoricalism. Though he endured persecution and torture for the cause of Christ under the Roman emperor in AD 205, Origen was filled with heresies. Like Clement, he mixed the truth of the Bible with a pagan philosophy. He taught, for example, that celibacy was a holy state above marriage. That's an invention, by the way. Contrary to the teaching of the apostles, he taught baptism or regeneration. He taught purgatory. He taught the preexistence of the human soul. He taught that all men, even Satan and demons, would eventually be saved. He taught that the Holy Spirit was the first creature made by God. And he denied the full Godhead of Jesus Christ. He did not believe that the Scriptures were wholly, completely inspired of God. Origen said this, "The Scriptures have little use to those who understand them literally." He described the literal meaning of Scripture as bread and encouraged the students to go beyond this to the wine. And he says that of allegoricalism, whereby one can become intoxicated and transported to heavenly realms. Okay? This would be, I would refer to that as contemplative mysticism. Okay? There's something out there spiritual, above the surface, that we have to understand. And so don't look at just the literal meaning. There's no gain in that. You have to achieve the spiritual understanding. The third one, very important name, and that is Augustine. Augustine lived from 354 AD to 430 AD. He was also a key father of allegoricalism and also one of the fathers of the Roman Catholic Church. He was exalted as one of the doctors of Rome. Augustine invented the terrible and unbiblical doctrine of the Inquisition that was used by the Catholic Church against Bible believers for more than 1,000 years. Augustine instigated fierce persecution against the Bible-believing Donatists, who were striving to maintain pure biblical churches. He taught that the sacraments, such as baptism, were means of salvation. He taught that Mary did not commit sin. He was one of the fathers of infant baptism. He claimed that unbaptized infants were lost and called all who rejected infant baptism infidels, cursed, and heretics. He also exalted the authority of the church over that of the Scriptures. Matthew Allen said in his book, Theology Adrift, he wrote this about Augustine. He said, through Augustine, Origen's allegorical hermeneutics became the backbone of medieval interpretation of the Bible. So understand that these three men influenced a new system by which to interpret the Word of God. Now it's important, very important, that when the Protestant denominations, such as the Anglicans, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, and such, broke away from Rome, one of the errors that they brought with them was the allegorical method of interpretation, particularly when it came to prophecy and replacement theology. So that's the story of this allegorical method of interpretation, okay? It came about several hundred years after the apostolic age, where people began to seek for a deeper, mystical, spiritual meaning in the Scriptures that was given to elite people who could communicate that to lower class people. But let's consider the story of literal interpretation. So that was the story of allegorical interpretation. Let's consider the story of literal interpretation. Where does this literal interpretation come from? Where did this start? Well, when we consider the story of the literal interpretation, we come to understand that this simple method was used in the Bible itself. That's what it is rooted in. Nobody came up with a literal way to interpret the Bible. That's the way the Word of God in the Scriptures was interpreted. In other words, let me put it this way. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Scripture has its own interpretation. There's nothing to be discovered. It's there. This is manifested in two ways. First of all, let's ask this question. How did the New Testament interpret the Old Testament? That's important to answer. When you come to the New Testament, because there's this idea, and that's, you understand, that's how replacement theology came about. Okay? There's idea that the New Testament was this new thing. It brought about a new doctrine, a replacement doctrine. There's no such thing. The New Testament interpreted the Old Testament in a literal way. You see, the strongest evidence for literal method is the use of the New Testament makes of the Old Testament. When the Old Testament is used in the New Testament, it is used only in the literal sense. That's what it said. It quotes the Old Testament and uses it literally. It never does. It never says, okay, this was in the Old Testament, but that's not what it really meant. This is what it meant. This is the deeper meaning that they didn't know before. No, it never does that. It always quotes it, uses it literally. Jesus Christ himself, the author of the Bible and the greatest teacher that ever lived, interpreted the scriptures literally. Another question we have is, how were the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament? How were they fulfilled? Well, when the Old Testament is used in the New Testament, it is literal. Let's give an example. Okay, let's go to a few verses and see if that's true. Let's go to Micah 5. Micah 5:2. Volunteer this morning. Micah 5:2. All right, Brother Wagner, and then we're going to have Isaiah 7:14. All right, Ray. Let's do Psalm 16:10. All right, Bruce. And let's stop right there. Okay, so let's do those. Micah 5:2. Brother Wagner.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting.
Okay, so this tells us specifically of Bethlehem, the Messiah would come, would be born in Bethlehem. Let me ask you this. Was that literal? That was literal. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And so, there you have it. So, that was a literal... You see, there was no mystical meaning by this Bethlehem. It was a literal city where the Messiah would be literally born. And when the New Testament comes in, it says, it was Bethlehem. It's so literal. Let's go to another one. Isaiah 7:14. Ray.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Okay, so here, the Bible tells us the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Was that literal or allegorical? That was literal. He was literally born of a virgin. There was no like, well, how could that happen? There must be some mystical, spiritual meaning about this. No, it was literal.
Right.
Let's look at another one, Psalm 16:10. Bruce.
For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
So, prophecy of Messiah, that he would rise from the dead. Was that literal? That was literal. You could go to all kinds. Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. There's some spiritual meaning there? No, literal. It talked about the crucifixion before that such an invention was, before that such a punishment was even invented. So we understand that when you read the New Testament, and it quotes the Old Testament, it always does so in a literal way. The New Testament never, never allegorically interprets an Old Testament passage and says, well, this is what was a custom that people understood literally, but this is the spiritual meaning behind it. No, it never does that. So this is important. Let's ask the question, how did Jesus interpret the Scriptures? How did he himself interpret the Scriptures? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. That's all. Turn there. And if I could have someone read Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40. All right, Brother Smith? So Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and verse 40. All right, so let's see how Jesus used the Old Testament or interpreted the accounts of the Old Testament.
But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Okay, so I think it's pretty clear here that Jesus Christ interpreted the account of Jonah in a literal way. You know, and many commentators will look at, you know, the spiritual meanings and the spiritual significance. The spiritual significance is that was a foreknowledge of Christ, that he would be buried 3 days and three nights. Literally. There's nothing mystical about it. It's literal. Jesus Christ looked at the Old Testament account and spoke of it literally. And then really prophesied of his own death and resurrection that would be literal as well. You see, there's no mystical meaning behind this. And there's no knowledge that's given to people that says, well, you know, see, that's what that means. Let's think about, how did Paul interpret the scriptures? Well, let's look at a few quotes. All right, I need some more volunteers. Someone read Hebrews 7:17. Anybody this morning? Hebrews 7:17. All right, Ray. And someone Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4. All right, Wayne. Then two more, 1 Timothy 5:18. All right, Bruce. And then Deuteronomy 25:4. All right, Brother Wagner. All right, so these would be what we call parallel passages. Okay, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Let's see how they quoted the Old Testament. Okay, this is how Paul interpreted the Scripture. So, Hebrews 7:17.
For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, and let's go to Psalm 110, verse 4.
The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, so in the context here in Hebrews 7, he's talking about Jesus Christ and the work that he's done and the work that he's doing. And he likens Psalm 110, which is, by the way, a reference back to the book of Genesis when Melchizedek was introduced, and it's a literal quote. He just quotes the scripture. And let's look at another one, 1 Timothy 5:18.
For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward.
Okay, and then Deuteronomy 25:4.
Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn.
So when you read Deuteronomy, there's got to be some deeper meaning there. No, it's quoting the Old Testament literally. You see, literally. When the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, it is always interpreted literally. Now, we see the story of the two methods. There is the allegorical method, which requires a special knowledge from God to be able to interpret the Bible, and there's always some deeper meaning. It's not on the surface, but special people that have special knowledge can understand that. And then there's the literal meaning, which is the way the Bible is interpreted, which is the way the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, which is the way Paul interpreted the Bible, which is the way Jesus Christ interpreted that in a literal way. But let's consider now the specific of the two methods of interpretation. Okay, so how do they work out? Well, first of all, consider the specifics of the allegorical method of interpretation. Let's consider first the definition. Okay, what's the definition of the allegorical method of interpretation? It is this. This is the method of interpretation that will interpret a literary text that regards the literal sense as the vehicle for a secondary, more spiritual, more profound sense. Fritsch says, according to this method, the literal and historical sense of Scripture is completely ignored, and every word and event is made an allegory of some kind, either to escape the theological difficulties or to maintain certain peculiar religious views. And by the way, people do that. They have trouble with a passage, and so they spiritualize it. because of the refusal to deal with it in its literal sense. You see, first, the literal and historical sense of Scripture is ignored. Second, we see that the emphasis is placed entirely on a secondary sense so that the original words or events have little to no significance. You see, the allegorical method interprets the prophetic portions of Scripture in a symbolic manner rather than a literal one. Origen, who, as I mentioned earlier, was one of the chief fathers of the allegorical interpretation method, claim that the scriptures have little use to those who understand them literally. Let me put it this way. We spoke, Brother Smith and I were out yesterday doing a visit, and then we hit one of the streets with John Romans. We met some Jehovah's Witnesses on the way. Or should I say, Russellites. So, if you look at John 10:20, it says, I and my Father are one. Now, if you interpret literally, That means they're one. That's literal, okay? They're one. They're the same. But they declare that, well, one doesn't really mean one. You see, there's a deeper sense into that. You know, it means that, Lord, they have the same purpose. And then, why didn't he say the same purpose then? They're one. They're one and the same. You see, this is anyone. They changed John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I talked about that to them yesterday. And they changed it to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They added a word in there. Because they say, well, God didn't really mean God, theos. It really meant small God. Because he's not God. You see, that's allegorical interpretation. It's not literal. Someone comes in, Charles Taze Russell, and said, that's not what that means, and you have to listen to me. And millions of people have listened to that. Because of an allegorical method of interpretation. It's not literal. Let me tell you what that means. That's very dangerous.
That's
right. You see, Dwight Pentecost concludes, he says, it would seem that the purpose of the allegorical method is not to interpret Scripture, but to pervert the true meaning of Scripture. Albeit under the guise of seeking a deeper and more spiritual meaning. But let's consider not only the definition, but something number two, the danger of this allegorical interpretation. First, it harms the Scripture. You see, when using the allegorical method of interpretation, harm is done to the Scriptures because the common meaning of the words are completely discarded.
Right.
It further opens the door to all kinds of fanciful speculations. And there is a hidden meaning always sought above the simplicity of the text itself. I was reading a preacher who was saying one of his first messages was talking about the stone was rolled away, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he talked about, and let me tell you, the stones that need to be rolled away in your life. You need to roll away the stone of fear. You need to roll away the... And it was like... And he says, and I, you know, looking back, that was my first message. He says, that's not what the Bible says. It has nothing to do with fear and with hope. It has nothing to do with those things. But you build a whole message based on a stone that was rolled away that talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to interpret that literally. The stone was rolled away. That's all we need to know. Has nothing to do with our fears. Has nothing to do with anything else. But you build a whole system based upon that one reference. You see, what it does, it harms the Scripture because it reduces the Scripture to what seems reasonable to the interpreter. Not, again, to what the Scripture really says. And so we see that it harms the Scriptures, but also it elevates man above the Scriptures. You see, when using the allegorical method of interpretation, the basic authority in interpretation ceases to be the Scriptures, but rather it becomes the mind of the interpreter. You see, as a result, the interpretation may then be twisted by the interpreter's doctrinal position. Because we come, this is what we believe. And so therefore, we have to take the Scriptures and make it fit with what we believe. We cannot do that. You see, and so, by using the allegorical method, it elevates man above the Scriptures. And so, they'll read the verse in Genesis that says, well, the first day. And, well, it doesn't really mean day. It means eras, centuries, or whatever they wanted to put there. No. Day means a 24-hour day. That's literal. You see, it takes the authority away from the Scriptures.
Right.
Be careful when someone says there's a secret meaning.
Right.
Be careful because the Bible must not be spiritualized. It must be understood.
Right.
You see, people use the allegorical method all the time and they don't even realize it. They say something like this. Well, this is what this verse means to me. Or they say something like this. This is what this verse says to me. With all due respect, I don't care what this verse says to you. I just want to know what the verse says.
Yeah.
You see, often when it comes to the truths that Christians don't like to hear, they say something like this. Well, I don't feel convicted about this. I don't feel that there is anything wrong with what I'm doing. Again, I don't care what you feel. What does the Scripture says? You see, man, by this allegorical method, has been elevated above the Scripture, and now he has become the authority, and he has put God down below himself. So it harms the Scripture, it elevates man above the Scriptures, but thirdly, it renders the Scriptures ineffective. You see, the reader is left without any means by which the conclusion of the interpreter may be tested. In other words, if someone says, that's what the Bible says, then there's no way for us to find out if that's really the truth. Because it can't be tested. Yes?
It's all subjective.
Yes.
It relegates everything to subjectivism.
Right. No, it's right. And so, again, if that's the case, then who's in charge? Is God in charge or is man in charge? You see, this opens the door to uncontrolled imagination and speculation. It empties words of their plain and obvious meaning. It leaves us without any basis on which interpretation may be tested. And that's dangerous. You see, the allegorical method of interpretation makes true Bible interpretation impossible. So we see the specifics of the allegorical method of interpretation, but let's consider number two, the specifics of the literal interpretation. Let's consider the definition of the literal interpretation. It is this. It's literal. This method gives each word, I'll just make it sound fancy, gives each word the same exact basic meaning it would have in the normal, ordinary, customary usage, whether employed in writing, speaking, or thinking. You see, this method is also called the grammatical historical method. In other words, the meaning is to be determined by both the grammatical and historical consideration. Rand defines the method as follows. He says this: the customary, socially acknowledged designation of a word is the literal meaning of that word. The literal meaning of a word is the basic, customary, social designation of the word. The spiritual or mystical meaning of the word or expression is one that arises after the literal designation and is dependent upon it for its existence. So understand, the literal method of interpretation doesn't say that there's never an allegory in the Scriptures. But the literal method says it's an allegory when the Bible says it's an allegory. Do we understand that? The literal method doesn't say there's no spiritual truth in the Bible, or it's all literal. No, there is spiritual truth. There are allegories. There are pictures. But the Bible tells us when that happens.
Right.
We don't just dictate when that happens.
It's a parable, what Jesus used a lot.
Yes, and so there is that. Jesus announced it. Before he says, and he spake this parable. The Bible tells us this was a parable. So that's important. You see, that's the definition of the literal method of interpretation. But consider, number two, the defense of the literal method of interpretation. You see, the normal meaning of sentences is the normal approach in all languages. When we all speak, I know there's sarcasm today and all that stuff, but when we speak and have normal conversations, we interpret all conversations literally. I hope we do. I hope we don't say, and some people are like that, hello, how are you doing? What did that mean? There's got to be something behind what he said. I don't know. What do you really mean by that? How am I doing? Does he think I look bad or something? That's an allegorical interpretation, okay? Not literal. That happens all the time. You see, this method is the only sane and safe check on the imagination of man. God has revealed his truth through a normal human language. Dr. David Cooper wisely observed, he says, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. But take every word at its literal meaning unless the facts of the immediate context clearly indicate otherwise. So we step into an allegory, we step into a picture, we step into a parable when the Bible tells us we stepped into it. You see, so first of all, consider why this is so important. Because first, this literal interpretation is grounded in facts and not fiction. You see, this method seeks to establish itself in objective data such as grammar, logic, etymology, history, geography, archaeology, theology, and so on. And so it is grounded in facts, not fiction. Secondly, it provides guidance for the interpreter in his interpretation. So you have actually guidance. You have a set of rules to go by. You see, it exercises control over the interpretation that experimentation does for the scientific method. God's word is the authority, not the interpreter. Let me say that again. The Word of God is the authority, not the interpreter. This is very important. Are we trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say, or are we simply trying to find out what thus saith the Lord? So we see it is grounded in fact, not fiction. It provides guidance for the interpreter in his interpretation, but thirdly, it gives success in opening up the Word of God. In other words, it delivers us from both reason and mysticism. Therefore, an individual does not need, in other words, it delivers us from reason, where people say, well, you know, when Moses parted the Red Sea, it was not really they kind of walked through, it was really a shallow water. It was literal. He parted the sea, they walked with walls of water on each side. Okay? That's literal. So it delivers us from reason. But also delivers us from mysticism. So what does that mean that he parted water? There's got to be some meaning. No, he just parted the water so they could walk on dry ground. That's it. There's no mystic, nothing mystical about it. So that's very important. Therefore, an individual does not need to depend upon intellectual training or special abilities, nor upon the development of mystical perception, but rather upon the understanding of what is written and its general accepted sense. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. It is not given unto a select few to understand the Scriptures. All children of God can understand the Scriptures for themselves with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we talked about this because we understand that you have to be saved, have to have spiritual discernment, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. We understand. In other words, if you're not saved and you use the literal method, you're still not going to understand the Scriptures. They're not going to make sense to you. Why? Because you're carnal, and those things are spiritually discerned. But understand, let's not think that spiritually discerned means that there's something mystical about it. Those who criticize this literal method of interpretation claim that those that interpret the Bible literally, they neglect symbols, allegories, types that are found in God's Word, but that's not so. You see, the literal method of interpretation supports a proper understanding of symbols, allegories, and types. Let's go to John 2:19. Let's look at a few. John 2:19, verse 19-21. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, what is he talking about?
Oh, I know, yeah, you know.
But he mentions temple. He says, then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now, they understood what he said as speaking of the physical temple. But here's the great thing. The Bible tells us that's not what he's talking about. The Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. There it is! You see, the literal interpretation helps us and says that was not literal. It was picture. You see, the Scripture tells us when something is not literal. And so, when you literally approach the Scriptures, when there is a picture, when there is an allegory, then we properly interpret those. Because the Bible, again, dictates that interpretation. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord a literal shepherd, and are we literally sheep? No, it's a picture. You see, again, the Scripture tells us and shows us that those things are when it calls us to step into something that is not literal. You see, all secondary meanings of documents, parables, types, allegories, and symbols depend for their existence on the previous meaning of the terms. This literal method does not blindly rule out figurative speech, symbols, allegories, and types, but if the nature of the sense so demands, it readily yields to the second sense. But the Bible will always guide us into that second sense. Where the Bible says something like this, when Jesus said, and he spake this parable, or when there's a picture, he says, and he saw this as something like this. You see, there's always grounds for us to depart from the literal into when the Bible tells us to, okay, this is an allegory. This is a symbol. This is a picture. You see, the Bible will always make that plain. And so, we must be very careful today. And the fact is, today, I mean, people, it's been said, you know, when I was in Bible college, they said that in homiletics, they teach you how to preach, study the Bible, and they say, you know, you should not be finding a topic that says, well, I know what I'm going to preach on, I just need to find some verses for it. That's not the way it ought to be. But doesn't that happen all the time? Well, God put this on my heart. I just got to find how the Bible fits with what I've already predetermined. And so there is a place for topical messages, okay? But they're not rooted in the topic. They're rooted in the Scriptures. And so it's very important for us to understand, and we're going to go specifically on how to properly interpret the Bible, but I want us to be aware that there are different methods. How come two sides, different students, look at the same verses but come with different conclusions? It is rooted in the way they interpret the Bible. You see, if you interpret it in a different way, of course you're going to come to different conclusions. Can I say that if you always interpret the Bible literally, you will never find a contradiction. You will never find something that's not supposed to be there, because the Bible will consistently be interpreted literally. And so it's very important, because it's a dangerous ground to step into an allegorical interpretation of Scripture where now man has become the authority, God has been removed, the Scripture is not at a place of authority, but we have become now the mighty ones to figure out what God said. You know? And so may we, you know, often I read the Scriptures in the study, and we go through books and passages in an expository way, and often I'll discover truth that's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no doctrine that's going to be new to the 21st century. It's already all been settled. It's about discovering it, not coming up with it. And so, you know, I think there's kind of this false conception today by Bible teachers that you have to come up with some new thing to impress people. Says, oh, I never heard that before. That's not necessarily a good thing. You see, no preacher in the 21st century is going to come up with a truth that was never previously known before in the generations before us. It's never going to happen. And so may the Lord help us to see that. Now, we'll go into practically how to properly interpret the Bible in a literal way, but it's important to understand the two areas of how we interpret the Scriptures.